Copy of scripture tonight is from the book of James, James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get grain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. My text is verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight I want to begin a short series of sermons on the antithesis. The antithesis is a sharp line of distinction. Distinction between right and wrong, distinction between sin and grace, distinction between the doctrine and the life of God's people contrasted with the life of the world. Now, that term antithesis is not a scriptural term. That doesn't have to scare us away. The word Trinity is not in the scripture either. It's a theological term. It expresses a truth of Scripture in the nature of a summary. That is, it takes all different passages of God's Word and it kind of puts them together. And you take all of Scripture then and you have the doctrine of the antithesis, the lie, the line between the truth and the lie is on every page of Scripture. So what we have here is a very doctrinal matter, but it's also a very practical application. So we desire to examine various aspects of this truth of the antithesis. The idea, what is it? The basis of it. Between whom is this antithesis? Where does it come from? Why does it exist? Where will you find it? And we're going to look at that antithesis both in doctrine and then also practically in life. Why? Why this sermon and series of sermons on the antithesis? Four reasons. Number one, even for those who are born and raised in the Protestant Reformed Church, there's a necessity of a reminder. Notice what the Apostle James writes here. Do you not know? Well, we tend to forget, don't we? And we tend to blur that sharp line. Second of all, to those who have come from other churches, like myself, perhaps it was never taught or it was not stressed as it ought to have been. I was in an advanced course of theology at college, and I had never heard the word antithesis. I didn't know what it meant. When I was in South Holland in Bethany Christian Reformed Church, as I taught it, a good friend of ours said to us, and they knew me as Aud from Audred, and they said, we've been audited. In other words, every time now they hear the word antithesis, oh yes, yes, we've heard that truth preached here. It's necessary for us to understand this. Thirdly, because God is pleased to gather his church in our generation, it's imperative that we instruct our children clearly and in detail of this truth, whether it be in the preaching of the word or whether it be in our catechism classrooms. Four, we need to hear this over and over because of our own sinful flesh. It is so easy to overlook or to compromise this truth, whether it be in doctrine or in life. And so, all of us, we must therefore know, we must live this truth of the Scripture, starting with its basic meaning or its idea. A sharp line. A sharp line. And in our passage, it's a sharp line between the world or God. Notice with me the meaning of the antithesis. Notice, second of all, the violation of that antithesis. And thirdly, the application of the antithesis. So what's the meaning? All the boys and girls can remember this word. Antithesis, a very sharp line of distinction. A sharp line of distinction between sin and grace. A sharp line of distinction between darkness and light. A sharp line of distinction between good and evil. Truth and the lie. God's cause and kingdom and the wicked. A sharp line between the elect and the reprobate. A very sharp line. An absolute distinction. In other words, black and white. No gray areas in between. No compromise. No alternatives. One or the other. And I want you to notice, first of all, that it is a divine distinction. God made that sharp line. Adam and Eve had been friends of God, walking and talking with God in the garden. And then Satan came, and Eve and then Adam listened to Satan, and they became friends of Satan and enemies of God. They hid from him. And thankfully, God didn't leave it at that. In that mother promise there in Genesis 3, verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between thy seed, that is the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. Or we read in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, God says here to his people, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So this is a principle of Scripture found everywhere and of the kingdom of Christ Jesus. The antithesis is the no of the yes. It's, in other words, it's a negative term. So let's look at that term, antithesis. There's two parts in it, isn't it? Antithesis. So let's start with that part of the word, thesis. That's the positive. It's something that stands, it exists, it's the truth. The thesis is the truth of God, of his word, the truth of Christ Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the truth of God's people. For boys and girls, for you to remember it later on in October, we're going to remember the Great Reformation. Martin Luther nailed 95 what? Theses, truths, to the door in Wittenberg to be discussed over against the evils and the corruption that was taking place in the church. So the word thesis, truth, what exists, what stands. Now we've got to look at that other part, anti. That's the negative part, isn't it? It is that which opposes the truth. It negates the truth. And not only does it want to stand alongside of the truth, but really it wants to replace the truth. Just like Satan, there in the garden, wanted to replace the truth of God, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die, with, you will not surely die, but you'll be like God. Antithesis. So what is the relationship between those two, anti and thesis? It's not dualism, that is, they are of equal worth or weight. That's not scriptural. God is sovereign. God rules over everything. In other words, these are not equal options. Then the thesis and the antithesis really wouldn't touch each other, would they? They'd just stand side by side. But the antithesis is the no to the truth. To stand for the antithesis means to stand against that which stands against God. It's to be against the antithesis. And it means to stand for God positively and to stand for his word. So it's expressed negatively, isn't it? It's the no of the yes. And that's true because of our sinful nature. Through the thesis, the truth for which we stand is positive. And exactly because we are inclined, because of our sinful nature, to say no to it, we speak of the antithesis. Look at the Ten Commandments. almost every one of them are negative, aren't they? It's what you parents have to teach. It's probably one of the first words your little boys and girls can say beyond mama and daddy. No. No. Negatively, because of our sinful nature. So now let's look at the truth of the antithesis as it's found here in our text. How is it there? And there's some terms there. There is the term friendship, there is the term enmity, and then the connection between those two. We read here in our text, James 4, verse 4, friendship with the world. That means being friends of the wicked. It means being friends and listening to Satan. It means that we are friendly with the children of the evil one. It means that we are friendly, we are positively disposed toward what characterizes the world that we live in. Sinful attitudes, sinful actions. Yes, the lust of the eye, the flesh, the pride of life. 1 John 2, verse 16. And friendship with the world means that we are then united with, or we are attracted to, we desire to have communion with, want to live and share with those wicked people, with their actions and their goals and their purposes. We want to be one with the wicked world. Isn't that exactly what that wicked prophet Balaam, when he couldn't curse God's people, he says to the Midianites, come close to those Israelites and give them your daughters. Intermarry with them. Then God will curse them. It is the sad history of Israel in Canaan. When they refused to destroy all the heathen that lived within the land, they allowed them to live alongside of them. And more they gave in. They compromised and they started worshiping their myriad of gods. Israel, when she was in the promised land, wasn't satisfied with having God as her king. But they came to Samuel and they said, we want to have a king just like the other nations. In other words, someone that's strong and is good looking and will lead us and we can put our trust in and follow. They wanted to be like the world around them. And we read then, not only friendship with the world, but enmity with God. Enmity, boys and girls, is the opposite of friendship. It means having nothing to do with. It means no shared thoughts. It means no goals or purposes that you share together. Enmity is hatred. It's the will to destroy someone or something. And here in our text, it's hatred of God. And what's the connection? Friendship with the world, enmity with God, they're one and the same. That is, friendship of the world is enmity with God. There's a sharp line there. There should be no compromise at all between those two alternatives. Either one is this or one is that. Either one loves the world and hates God, or one hates the world and loves God. You can't have both. You can't have both. That is sadly something that a great theologian and preacher forgot when he wanted to become prime minister in the Netherlands, Reverend Abram Kuyper. Because of his desire to be able to get a coalition of various people, he taught the doctrine of common grace. that we can have a lot in common with the wicked that are around us. We can unite together. Common grace denied the antithesis. And beloved, that is the beginning of our denomination. The fear of those pastors, of what it would lead to, and even those in the church denomination that they were kicked out of, recognized there was a danger. And so they wrote different things of how we have to stay away from gambling and from dancing and other sins. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't be a friend of both of those. That is a spiritual antithesis. There is enmity, Genesis 3, verse 15. Between God and the devil, there is an enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. What is that enmity then of the world? Notice with me, first of all, it is not that we hate this world that we live in. It's God's creation. This world is not evil in the sense of the created world. That was the false philosophy of Plato and Greek philosophers. Anything material was sinful. And so when a person dies, oh, that was wonderful because the soul could flee from this awful material body and be free. The antithesis is not a hatred or disparaging of God's good creation. Number two, the antithesis is not that we try to withdraw ourselves from the world that we live in. That is sinful. That is what, in part, the Amish and the Mennonite descendants of the Anabaptists try to do, live a totally separate existence. Number one, it's impossible. And number two, it is not scriptural. We are called to live in the world. As Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer, I'm thinking of John chapter 17. We read in verse 15, Jesus prays to his Father, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's where that phrase comes. In the world, but not of the world. Thirdly, the antithesis is not a legalistic kind of antithesis where there's all these kind of rules here and you just got to look at the rule guide and say, okay, as long as I keep these rules, I'm okay. That was the error of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Rules upon rules and rules, even how far you could step on the Sabbath day or what you could do. That is not the antithesis. Legalistic rules. But it's a matter of being something. Being something. You see, spiritual principles are involved in the antithesis. Our text speaks of being friends or being enemies. It speaks of what we are in our hearts and in our minds. And in our will, and in our thinking, in our attitude. What is our attitude to all these things that are around us in the world? How do we deal with the way that we dress or we look? How do we deal with our possessions that God has given us? How do we deal with dating? How do we go about our work? What about our Sabbath activity? And yes, it's true that the antithesis comes to manifestation in our lives. It's shown, but that's the result. That's the result of what we are. As we read the scripture, out of the heart are all the issues of life. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 63, says this, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Boys and girls, young people, adult members, who are your friends? Who do you open up your heart to? Who do you enjoy being with? Wicked people in the world? Or with your fellow saints? Your fellow saints who believe the same things you do, go to the same churches you do, who love God as you do. So we need to distinguish then and insist upon this absolute distinction between friendship and enmity, light and darkness, good and evil. You can't mix them together. The antithesis is that sharp line saying no. No to those who are opposed to the thesis, God Himself. Young people, who are you going to date? Or who are you dating? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That, beloved, is the idea of the antithesis, a sharp line of distinction between God and the world, between the truth and the lie, between Christ and the Antichrist, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. So we move, second of all, to your outline, the violation of the antithesis. The Apostle James here is writing to early Hebrew Christians. And there's a problem in the church. There's a problem of lusting. He writes, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. When we read there of those lusts, it's not now talking about sexual lusts, but it's in the general sense of evil desires of any kind. So he's throwing together some of those sins that we just heard about, those seven besetting sins, lusting, coveting, envy. And that was taking place there internally within the church of Jesus Christ, leading to fights. And he says even murder. And that lust, that fighting, is characteristic of the world that we live in, a wicked world. To live that way is to live like the world, and to want to live like the world, to envy the world, to covet material possessions or looks for the purpose of joining yourself together with the wicked. With what Hollywood is doing or what others are doing outside the church. There was a problem of the antithesis there amongst the Hebrew Christians. That is, they claimed to be Christians. They claimed to stand for the thesis, for God. Yet their spiritual attitude was one of lust, like the world. And that's why the Apostle James calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Verse 4. He uses that female term, adulteresses, not now just looking at the women in the church, but he's calling all of the church adulteresses because of who we are supposed to be, the bride of Christ Jesus. And so this adultery is not to be understood as sexual adultery, but rather it is understood spiritually. He's talking there about the relationship between God and his people, between Christ and his church. It implies that the church is the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ, and the wife of Christ is acting like Gomer, who was married to the prophet Hosea. Hosea was commanded by God to marry Gomer, a prostitute, who would continually leave her husband for other lovers. And his life then was displayed of exactly what was taking place in God's people. They were forsaking God for the gods that were around them. And that is true of the church when she turns away from God and his friendship and his covenant towards an adulterous relationship with the world that we live in. The church, spiritually considered, is friends with the world and therefore enemies of God. And the question comes to them, James asks, know ye not? Don't you know better? It implies, at least, at the very least, there is room for doubt on that score. In other words, James is saying to them, why are you doing this? Why are you acting like the world when you're supposed to be the bride of Christ Jesus? The question assumes that all the readers of this book were Christians. They're not the wicked. They don't belong to the world. Otherwise, there'd be no sense in even asking that question because they would not, like the world, even care about this whole subject. They are Christians, but their lives do not entirely bear out what they're supposed to be. It's as if the bride has taken off her wedding ring and says, I don't know him at all. I'm not connected with Christ Jesus. It implies that there is a problem either with their knowledge of the antithesis or with their living out of the antithesis. And that's why James wonders if they know even what it is. We've gone through the idea of the antithesis. Do you know what it is? It is a sharp line. A sharp line between God and the devil, a sharp line between God's people and the wicked world that we live in. And God's word speaks to you and me this evening. What James says fits us also. You and I are believers who live in this wicked world. More wicked, far more wicked than it was in the day of the Apostle James. Because the wicked world is always developing. Just as Lamech's three children excelled in their arts of farming or industry or of fine arts, all these things are being taken by the world to develop in their sin against God, develop in their sin. Becoming more and more ripe for judgment. It is a world that we live in that more or less is coveting and lusting and envy that James speaks of. wanting things, wanting the pleasures of sin, and doing anything to get it. And we don't have to look far. We don't have to look to Hollywood. We don't have to look to the rich. We can look right here in Indiana. We can look right here in St. John. Listen to the political ads that are going on. You have a congressperson or representative who wants to stand against the abortion of little children. And what does our communities in Illinois and Indiana say? These politicians are too conservative for Illinois or too conservative for Indiana. You see, the world is right around us in the very culture that we live. Spiritually speaking, in this world, there are those who live for this world, even though they are known as church members. Add to that also that in the church, in the broad sense, the antithesis isn't known. It hasn't been taught. It hasn't been preached. I don't remember the word from my whole childhood through Christian schools and catechism. My church in South Holland didn't know that word. Do you not know? And the answer for many of the churches is, no, they didn't know. And from whatever church we came from, may we, in our worship services, in the sermons, and may we in the catechism classes, definitely know, first of all, what the antithesis is and what it entails in our life. It's not surprising that many don't know, because it's not very popular. Who wants to stand out? Who wants to be different from the world? You're going to be laughed at. One of the members that lived near us on the lake laughed at us. They thought we were part of some kind of crazy sect because we didn't join them in their Sabbath desecrations or their drunkenness around the lake. It's to be different. Don't you know? You see, it's not just the world around us that we see, but you and I have still that old man of sin within us. We are inclined to be spiritual adulteresses. We are redeemed by Christ Jesus. We are members of His church. We confess that. But as there was no difference from the church of all ages, we are still sinful, aren't we? We are just as inclined to spiritual adultery because of that old sinful nature. It's hard for us to be distinctive. It's hard for us to say no to sin. It's hard for us to say no to the world and what it offers. So the question comes not only to those Hebrew Christians, but fellow saints, young and old. The question comes to us. Know ye not? And that question comes to us because we have to examine ourselves. That's what this text does. First, what are we? What do we believe? And then second of all, what do we do? How do we live? And if we're honest in that examination, not everything is as it should be, is it? Is this doctrine of the antithesis spiritually significant to you, vitally important to you? As churches, we have sought in the past to be zealous, to be doctrinally correct. And yes, that's good. But have we been as zealous to be spiritually correct. That is, to be spiritually driven by the antithesis. To be enemies of the world and all of its thoughts and motives and desires. Do we take this truth of the Scripture to our lives? Or, as I said this morning, are we guilty of dead orthodoxy? What we say is one thing, but what we practice is something else. Do we apply the antithesis in our lives in the areas of entertainment? What do you listen to on the radio, or what are you looking at as you have FaceTime? Where do you go? How do you dress? For the ladies, is your dress getting more and more skimpy and the hemline getting shorter and shorter, showing off more leg and more flesh, as the world loves to do? As our slacks or our shirts becoming tighter so that the physique shows through of us, appealing to the other sex? The way we dress, the way we act, the piercings in our skin or the tattoos that one wants to put on their skin, our Sabbath observance, is it different from the world? Or is the rest of the Sabbath kind of like what the world does, but we just take those 3 hours for the two worship services for God? What we do on our vacations, it is not the case what we do over there stays over there. God sees us, whether we're at home or somewhere else. How do you view your material possessions? Are you guilty, as these Hebrew Christians, of using them, asking for them to use in the way of sin and of Satan? Or is your desire for material possessions that you may be instrumental in the causes of the kingdom of Christ Jesus? Now, all those things are outward matters, yes, but we have to get to the heart. We have to get to the root of the matter. Ask this question. Are we distinctive? Are we distinctive according to the Scriptures? And are we thankful to be so? Or are we at times ashamed of sticking out or being different? This series of sermons on the antithesis is being preached because of the danger of the antithesis slipping from us, especially in our practical lives. Is it true, as that friend of ours wanted to say to us, oh yes, those PRs are just 20 years behind us in what we do? By God's grace and by God's Spirit, we have that doctrine of the antithesis. It is ours. God has preserved that truth among us. But there is the danger that it is slipping unnoticed away from us. We need to continue to teach this doctrine to the coming generations. And we need to be careful to apply this doctrine to our lives. For there is that danger of losing our spiritual identity, the bride of Christ Jesus, friends of God, that beautiful covenant doctrine. Friends of God. That was the reason for the existence, the beginning of our existence as a denomination. And now, almost 100 years later, is it still our spiritual identity? Because if we lose that spiritual identity, we damage our souls as well. Oh, the violation of the antithesis. Don't you know? The doctrine is there, is the application there also, is the lives flowing from our hearts. Distinctive. Friends of God, and therefore, of course, enemies of the world. So let us thirdly then apply this antithesis. If you look at our text, ye adulterers and adulteresses, what a way for James to address these Christians. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? And then now this word, whosoever. We've already looked at that theme, friendship of the world, are enemies of God. That's clear. But now we need to get to the spiritual attitude. It's not merely what we do or we do not do, although that's important. But what are we? You see, the root of the problem is spiritual, and we have to get at it. As the text expresses it, whosoever what we are. Whoever intends to be the friend of the world is an enemy of God. By that very fact. If you're a friend of the world, if you want to act like the world, if you want to compromise with the world, then you're an enemy of God. There cannot be compromise. We have nothing in common. God loves his people. God hates the wicked. God has put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Beloved, this is a universal truth. Whosoever. It's not just for PRs. It's not just for reformed folk. There's no exceptions at all. It means everyone. Whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. But I want to make that more individual this evening. Very personal. Whosoever. You, me, whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The question is, do you know this truth? Do you know the reason that Christ Jesus came down from heaven? Why he suffered and he died? Because through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have indeed been separated from the world, separated unto God, sovereignly in eternity already, when God chose us, predestined us to be his own. By the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we've been purchased from that slavery to sin to be his children. And we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit to live as his children in this world. No, Jesus didn't want us to come out of the world. He didn't pray for the world, for God. He didn't pray to God for his church to be taken out of the world. We're left here to be a light. But what he did pray to his Father is that the Father would preserve them, would keep them from the evil one. There is, beloved, in our text, a very clear warning then. That's the implication of our text. Are you a friend of the world? An enemy of God. Then destruction is your end if you're a friend of the world. So the text speaks to each one of us and to me. It ought to make us stop and think about this truth of the antithesis. Do you not know? What is my spiritual attitude? Where do I stand? Where do you stand? Do you stand for the truth or the lie? Do you stand for God or for Satan? Do you stand for Christ Jesus or the one who wants to stand in the place of Christ Jesus, the Antichrist? Where do I stand? Do I know the truth of the antithesis? And two, do I live it? Oh, that question, do you not know? And the implied answer is yes. Yes, we know the antithesis. Yes, we care about the antithesis. Because we've been redeemed by Christ Jesus, because we are his people in this world. And now, knowing the truth of the antithesis, we're going to stand for it. Will I? And the answer is yes. Not in my own strength, not for a moment, but only by the grace of God. By the power of Christ and his Spirit and his Word working in me. Then we will stand spiritually in harmony with God's Word. And that's the root of the whole antithesis. Stand therefore as God's people. Stand on the truth of God's Word. Live out that truth in your daily lives, in your homes. Remember, friend of the world, enemy of God. Friend of God, enemy of the world. Amen.